God. We thank you for the truth that we just sung in that song, that all our desires have been granted in what you have ordained. All of our desires have been granted in what you've made possible in the gospel and in the power of your Spirit. God, we need to know that and believe that and live that. So Holy Spirit, as we talk about that this morning, would you open our eyes, reveal to us both the milk and the meat of the Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It is great to be here today to see you. Would you take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? And while you're turning there, let me just say that this week, for the members, you received an email with our quarterly financial update. And if you took a look at that, you'll notice that we're about $95,000 behind. And that's kind of unusual for our church. And so I just want to encourage you to be faithful in your giving and to excel still more as God would lead you. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things accurately, but he himself cannot be judged rightly by those who do not have the Spirit. The Old Testament scriptures ask, who can understand the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? The New Testament answer is, we do. We have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For where there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Or when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not just acting like mere humans? Now, if you're just joining with us, we're in a study of the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter which Paul wrote to people living in a group of believers living in the Greco-Roman city of Corinth. Paul had started the church there, and he was there teaching and preaching about 18 months. And God worked in a very powerful way in the lives of those Corinthians, bringing both Jews and Gentiles to faith in Christ and then putting them into one community of faith. And as I said last week, I'm not sure we understand just how radical that really was, because in Paul's day, there was no other assembly of people. There was no other grouping of people where, not in Jewish culture, not in Roman culture, where Jews and Greeks and rich and poor and slave and free and men and women would come together in the same room. They didn't get together for religious functions. They didn't get together for social functions. And yet, God brought them together as equals in Christ, and he made them one people under one message, united by one Spirit. And this was very, very radical. Christianity was and still is the most radical movement in all of history. So, you would think, God did all that? Wow, things must be good. No, things were not so good, because there were significant problems in the church. The first problem being that they were not united. They were divided against each other, all kinds of divisions. God made them one, but learning to live together as one didn't happen overnight. And in particular, these divisions were the result of people forming rival cliques and factions, people in the church priding themselves in being faithful followers of one of the preachers who had come to Corinth in the past. Chapter 1, verse 10 is the first bookend of this saying where Paul says, I've heard that among you some are saying, I'm of Paul, and others are saying, I'm of Apollos, and others are saying, I'm of Peter. And this party spirit, one group against another, think of how Democrats think they're better than Republicans, and Republicans think they're better than Democrats, and Independents think that they're better than both Republicans and Democrats. Well, that's the kind of party spirit, and the church was being torn apart by it. And these Corinthian Christians seem to have adopted the mindset that Jesus plus Paul, or Jesus plus Apollos, or Jesus plus Peter somehow made them better than and wiser than and more spiritual than other believers. In a very basic way, they had been confused about what it meant to be a Christian. So in this letter, what Paul is doing is he's explaining what it means to be a Christian, what it looks like to be a Christian. Or as we talked about last week, he's talking about what true spirituality looks like. And he takes them back to basics. He says, you very well know that the message I preached and the message that you believed, this message that came to you with an undeniable demonstration of the Spirit and with power, the message you believed, that message was the plain, simple message of Christ crucified. The gospel of the cross of Christ, as foolish and as repulsive as it might have seemed to them then, Paul says, that message was, and it still is, the wisdom and power of God for you. And they knew that. They couldn't deny it. But they had moved beyond it. Paul says that exact thing in chapter 4, verse 6, when he says, you need to learn to not go beyond what was written, so that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. And it was their going beyond the gospel that made them proud and arrogant and boastful. They believed the gospel was like the ABCs of salvation, but there was more wisdom, more spirituality to be had by incorporating the world's wisdom into their belief system. And here in the first two chapters of this letter, Paul is saying, you need to understand, you cannot mix these two things. They're two very different things. And he's been laying out contrasts. In chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 6, he contrasts human wisdom and God's wisdom. And then in chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, he talks about God's Spirit and the spirit of this world. And we've talked about those things, those two contrasts, in week past. Then he goes on in verses 14 to 16 to talk about the contrast between natural people and spiritual people. And his point is, these two realities are very different. And he's saying, you can't mix the two and come out with a wiser, more spiritual Christian life. He's saying, you can't achieve for yourselves greater spiritual wisdom and a better life by adding to the gospel. In fact, he's saying, there's no such thing as spirituality apart from the message of Christ crucified and his indwelling Spirit, because it is the Spirit living inside you that makes you spiritual people. Now look back at verse 12, how he makes this point. And all these contrasts appear in this verse. He says, now, we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this wisdom, not in words of human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Only spiritual people can receive spiritual truth. So God, through His Spirit, has revealed truth to us. But only those who have only those who the Spirit opens their eyes can actually understand and believe. I hear you. This came up last week. I had people coming up going, but. And I know you're, but right now you're going, well, are you saying, Charlie, that the Spirit has to open our eyes in order for us to believe? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. No one comes to faith in Christ unless the Spirit opens their minds to receive the truth. Now hear me. I'm not on some hyper-Calvinistic bandwagon here. Even John Wesley believed that the Spirit had to open people's eyes to the gospel message in order for them to respond in faith. Remember the great hymn, And Can It Be? Remember this verse? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Without the light, he couldn't have woke up. Don't let that frustrate you. It doesn't have to make complete sense to you. Think of it this way. Salvation is actually a matter of perspective. And Paul talks about the four perspectives in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. From the Father's perspective, I was saved before time began, before the foundation of the world. From Jesus' perspective, I was saved when He died for me on the cross. From the Holy Spirit's perspective, I was saved when He opened my eyes to the gospel. But from my perspective, I was saved when I heard and believed the gospel. That's chapter 1, verse 21. It pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, so why can't we just leave it at that and leave some mystery in it? Because clearly the Bible teaches those four things. But the Bible doesn't explain exactly how that all works together to result in my salvation in a way that makes perfect sense to me. Okay, so the Spirit reveals gospel truth to us, and spiritual people understand spiritual truth. But again, the main point Paul is making is that spirituality is not something you achieve, it's something you receive, and if you receive it, you can't brag about it as if it came from you. And so, like we said last week, spirituality is rooted in the gospel of Christ crucified. And spirituality is something you receive at the moment of salvation when the Spirit comes and takes up residence in you. So all Christians are spiritual because they have the Spirit. Now, Paul, in verses 14 to 16, is going to explain this further in this contrast between natural people and spiritual people. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person, and this is a verse that's hard to translate, and there's a lot of debate about it, and I'm just going to paraphrase it so you get it. This is what I think it means. The spiritual person is able to discern, able to judge rightly all things, but he himself cannot be judged rightly by those who don't have the Spirit. In the Old Testament, it asks, for who has understood the mind of the Lord to instruct him? Well, the answer, since the gospel has come, is we do. We have the mind of Christ. Okay, natural people, spiritual people. Let's dig deeper into these two. Remember the contrast, human wisdom, God's wisdom. Spirit of this world, God's spirit. Natural people, spiritual people. This week I had a very cool opportunity to explain the gospel to a man that the Spirit seems to be drawing toward Christ. And because I had been meditating on this passage all week long, I took a napkin at the coffee shop and I drew out this little diagram to help him understand the difference between where he is and where God is inviting him to be. And so, now, I know you see that and some of you just went into panic mode because you're going, how can I get all that on that little stinking diagram on the back of the note-taking outline? I know it's busy. I did not have time. I didn't get this on Monday, by the way. I shared the gospel on Thursday, and then Friday I'm living in what happened thinking about this, and Friday night at 11 o'clock I did this on my iPad. All right, so they do come in handy. And so, anyway, so I'm going to go through this kind of fast. Somehow we'll make it available to you. But everybody in the first service came and said, okay, how can we get one of those? We'll get it to you. So maybe you should just listen and not try to get it all down. Okay. Natural people, circle number one. Natural people live by their own wits and wisdom. They live by human wisdom. They live by human reasoning and human resources. Natural people live by their feelings and human instinct. They live, and this was interesting when I said this to him, I said they live by self-effort and self-determination, and they believe in a kind of gospel of self-fulfillment. Whatever I believe, I can achieve. And this guy said, man, you just nailed me. Now, if I live in circle number one, I'm motivated to satisfy my physical pleasures. I live by what I see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. And life is pretty much defined as what makes me feel good and what makes me look good. In other words, I want to look, take a pic, smart, cool, sophisticated, rugged, popular, successful, even spiritual. And achieving any measure of success in any of these things to create my own image can even make me feel superior better than other people. If I live in circle number one, security depends on my ability to orchestrate my life to provide for myself. Truth is what makes sense to me. I am the reference point for truth. If something makes sense to me, I believe it. If something doesn't make sense to me, I don't believe it. So, natural people do not receive spiritual truth. It is foolishness to them. They are not able to understand the terrible consequence of this purely physical, self-oriented way of life is that natural people live under the judgment of God. In chapter 1, verse 18, it says we're told that natural people are perishing. And in chapter 2, verse 6, we're told that natural people are doomed to pass away. So the gospel, you see, is foolish to people who have determined to save themselves. Now, in contrast to circle number one, natural people, there's spiritual people. And according to the Bible, spiritual people live, or I should say they're learning to live, according to the wisdom of God revealed in the gospel of the cross of Christ. Spiritual people live by faith, not by sight or feelings. Spiritual people give up self-effort. They quit trying to make things happen apart from God, and they have given up self-determination. They are learning to trust God with their needs and their futures. Spiritual people live by faith. That is, they understand there is more going on in this world than what we can see, hear, taste, touch, or smell. And we understand that while our physical needs do have to be satisfied, that is, we live in the same world as everybody else, so we have to put food on the table, pay our bills, set goals, work hard, raise family. We need time to rest and enjoy and even pursue life's pleasures. That's not bad. But spiritual people know that all these things are subject to God's wisdom and God's purposes, and they bring all of life under the wisdom of the cross. The basic motivation of spiritual people is love. We're going to get to that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love for God, love for others. But they're growing to understand that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not just some sentimental passage of Scripture you read at weddings during the unity candle, but this, and it's not just a chapter shoved between controversial teaching on tongues, but the great love chapter that comes later in this book defines what it looks like to live out Christ crucified. For people living in circle two, security is found in trusting God to provide for our needs and orchestrate our futures. For spiritual people, truth is found in the timeless wisdom of God now revealed in His Word. And they understand that God's wisdom sometimes initially appears weak and foolish. In other words, sometimes at first God's ways don't always make sense to us, but people who have received the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, same thing, they understand that life with God can only be enjoyed when they're living out the gospel with minds in tune with the Spirit. And they rejoice in the fact that they are being saved by the power of God. That's chapter 1, verse 18. Being saved by the power of God from the futility of mere human existence. Now, the good news is that if you're here this morning and you're living, you know you're in circle 1. The way that you come into new life and receive God's forgiveness and God's Spirit is if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now, revealing this as being true to you. What didn't make sense before is now starting to make sense. Then you just respond in faith. That's it. You don't have to get baptized, go to church, join a club. You know, all you have to do is look and see that Jesus, who died on the cross to forgive your sins and rose from the dead to give you new life and send His Spirit to put that life in you, that Jesus is your only hope of ever finding the life God has intended for you, and you trust in Him, and you don't have to walk to the front. You don't really have to pray a prayer or do anything. Right now, where you're sitting, if you go, I believe that. For some reason, it makes sense. I'm trusting Jesus. If right now you transfer your trust from yourself to Christ, you don't necessarily feel any different, but God's Spirit has come and taken up residence in your very soul. He's taken up residence in you. I mean, just simply by admitting, God, I've screwed up, I've messed up, I'm broken, I'm fallen, I have no hope of saving myself, but I look to you, Jesus, to do what do for me what I can't do for myself. I'm looking to you, and I'm trusting you to keep your promise to me. Just transferring your trust like that transports you from mere human existence into a new kind of life, a spiritual life with God. And if that's happened to you this morning or in a week's past, or you want to talk more about it, then come talk to me or Paul Clark or Chris Corley or Rick Thomas or Chris Armfield, or talk to the person sitting next to you. Come talk to somebody at the prayer team at the end of the service and let us know, because if you've made that journey, then we want to help you learn what it looks like to live out the kind of life God has made possible for you. Okay, there are two kinds of people in the world. And the message of the cross divides the human race: natural people, spiritual people. But in chapter 3, Paul goes on to talk about a third category of people. So let's see if we can get our minds around this. Chapter 3, verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready. For you're still of the flesh, for while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way?" I mean, for when one says, "I follow Paul," another says, "I follow Apollos," are you not being merely human? Natural people, spiritual people, people of the flesh. Not three categories, not three kinds of people. Now, I know some of you have been raised in the church. You've heard like the natural man is the psychikos man. That's the Greek word. And the spiritual man is the pneumatikos man. And the fleshly man is the carnal Christian, the sarkikos man. And all those Greek words are accurate. But they're not three different kinds of people. There are natural people and spiritual people. But among spiritual people, remember, spiritual people are those who have the Spirit living inside them. Among spiritual people, well, let me put it this way. Spiritual people can live like people of the flesh. Spiritual people can live like natural people. He says that three times: of the flesh, of the flesh, of the flesh. And that seems to be synonymous with being spiritual babies or infants in verse 1. And it seems to be synonymous with behaving in a purely human way that he talks about. He says that twice in verses 3 and 4. So let me put it this way. Fleshly people, people of the flesh, are spiritual people acting like natural people. Fleshly people are spiritual people acting like natural people. People of the flesh are spirit-indwelt people, Christians, acting in a purely human way. Now, follow this closely in the text, because there is teaching out there that says there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, that these people were never saved to start with. That's not what Paul thinks. Follow the passage. Clearly, Paul believes these Corinthians are true Christians. He said that very clearly in chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, where he said, "You've been called into fellowship with God's Son. You've been sanctified. You have every spiritual gift, and you've heard all kinds of great preaching, and you've responded to it." And right here, he calls them brothers at the beginning of verse 1, and he calls them infants in Christ at the end of verse 1. So they are brothers in Christ, but they are spiritual babies. And that is the bottom line in the that's the basic problem in the church in Corinth. Everybody starts the Christian life as a spiritual baby. You trust Christ, and the Spirit comes to live inside you. But you have to learn what it means to live as a Spirit-filled Christian. You have to learn what it means to live in circle number 2. You have to learn what it looks like over here. No one comes to faith understanding all the ramifications of the gospel or life in the Spirit. Everybody starts as a baby. We said that earlier that Paul stayed in Corinth 18 months, preaching and leading people to faith in Christ, and then teaching these baby Christians what it means to grow in Christ. The problem is they never grew up. They are still in diapers, meaning they're still governed by the purely human thinking of circle number one, because they're still enamored by the human wisdom and strength and status that is promised to people in circle number one. They wanted to live the Christian life while at the same time being influenced by and dominated by natural physical desires to feel good and look good. But this is really a continuing struggle for the Christian, isn't it? We'll talk about why in a minute. But Paul says to these Corinthians, he says, but you have not made any progress at all. So let me put the chart back up on the screen. And think of it this way. When spiritual people living in circle two try to live their lives by the reasoning and resources and the lies that are promised to them in circle number one, they are living as people of the flesh. They're living as mere humans, as natural people. Get it right. Again, all Christians are spiritual people, but it is possible for spiritual people to live like natural people. It's possible for people who live in circle two to live like people in circle one. And Paul says it won't work. Verse 3, he says, don't you see? That's why there's jealousy and strife among you. That's why you're full of boastful arrogance. That's why there are divisions in the church, because you're trying to live with one foot in circle two and another foot in circle one. It's like straddling two rowboats in choppy water, one foot in one rowboat and the other foot in the other rowboat, and it's crazy and dangerous, and it won't work. We've been talking about this for several weeks now. Why don't we experience more power in our life? Why do we struggle so much with anxiety and anger and envy and jealousy? Well, this makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? I mean, it's because we keep going back to circle number one to find life, but there's no life there. And that worries us, and we get angry and frustrated. And you see, every single moment of every single day, you're living in circle two or circle one if you're a Christian. And probably the truth is we all bounce back and forth all day long between the two. But think, if you are married, you are relating to your spouse right now. Before and after church, you're relating to your spouse from circle two or circle one. Circle one, you're coercing and nagging and manipulating, you're fighting or you're alienating, or you're relating to him or her as a gospel, from a gospel-centered perspective. And what's the gospel-centered perspective? Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. That's the gospel. Wives, honor your husbands the way the church honors Christ. That's the gospel. You're relating to your spouse one way or the other. Today, in terms of sexual purity, you're either living according to the world's wisdom, which says, don't you know what century this is? Everybody has sex. And, a little bit of an internet porn is not going to be a big deal. That's no problem. Now, you're either living by that wisdom or you're living by God's wisdom that says, I love sex. I created sex for you to enjoy. But it's so precious and so, I've made it, the physical intimacy is something that I've reserved exclusively for a husband and wife and no one else. And I've done that for your good and for your safety. Today, you're handling your finances from circle number one or circle number two. Either you're handling your money from a human perspective or from a spiritual perspective. The human perspective is, look, it is your money. You worked hard for it. Spend it, save it, however you want. Spend it on yourself. But if you're living by God's wisdom, God says, hey, it all belongs to me. It all belongs to me. Your security, your significance, your life is not found in the things you possess. So be generous with what God has given you. Which circle are you living in when it comes to money? I can tell you we wouldn't have a shortfall in the church if everyone was living from circle number two. Uh-oh. All right, see, verse 15. Spiritual people discern all things, meaning, because they have the Spirit, they can see the true value of things. They can see the true value of things when put under the light and the reality of the cross. And they can see how they spend their time, how they spend their money, how they relate to people, how they get their needs met. Everything, it all hinges on which circle you're living from. All right? I hear the question, so how do you know which circle you're in? Oh, you know it. It's really simple. Think about it. Oh, Spirit, open our eyes to this truth. You can pretty much always know what circle you're living in because your emotions tell you. That's Paul's point in verse 3. While there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not being dominated by fleshly appetites and behaving only in a human way? See it? Jealousy and strife were the indicators as to which circle they were living in. That's how you know. Think. In which of these circles do you find anxiety? Worrying about how I can make my life work out the way I want. Which circle is that in? Anger. Frustration over not getting my way. What circle is that in? Envy and jealousy. Selfishly wanting what God has given someone else, but in His wisdom, He's not given you. Where's that? Pride. Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Crazy thinking. I actually think that there could be something about me, something I know, something I've done, something I have that makes me better than you. Where does that come from? Circle one or circle two? Unforgiveness. Making someone pay for how they've hurt me. Where does that, what circle is that in? You see? It really puts the cookies on the lower shelf. If we have the Spirit, now I hear the next question. So, if we know this, then why are we pulled back into circle number one? Why does that seem so attractive to us? Because we live in two worlds. Christians live in the natural world and a spiritual world. We live every day in this fallen, broken world, a world that is set against God and His wisdom, a world that says God's so-called wisdom is weak and foolish, and no thinking person would ever embrace that kind of life. And we're immersed in that human philosophy. We see it and hear it on TV, in the movies, on radio, in the newspaper, in music and magazines, at work, in school. And we see it and hear it and taste it and touch it and smell it all the time. And these flesh and blood bodies of ours, they're not evil. God made my physical body out of the dust of the physical world. So there is a built-in attraction between my flesh getting its needs met and how God provided for those needs to be met through the good things He made in the world. It's kind of like, I've got dust in me. There's dust. It's like iron filings. Iron filings aren't bad, but the world is like a magnet. And so my physical body is perfectly suited to be attracted to the things the physical world provides. Problem is, this is a fallen world. This is a broken world. And so the iron filings of my body, when you start to talk about, well, not sexual impurity, but the other stuff, I mean, they start to jiggle when the world starts to offer me all kinds of other stuff. Body's not bad. I'm just suited for life in this world, but the world's broken. And so we struggle with our physical bodies, iron filings of the dusty flesh and blood bodies we live in, being pulled towards the magnetism of human wisdom and the world's promises to satisfy the desires of our flesh and blood bodies. The bottom line, the problem is, every day I'm immersed in circle number one, because it's visible and it's tangible, and this flesh and blood body of mine naturally gravitates to get its needs met in the physical world. Don't get me wrong, circle two is just as real as circle one. It's supernatural, but don't ever think of supernatural as less real. It's just right over here. It's not off in Alpha Centauri or somewhere. It's right here. We just can't see it, just like I can't see the molecular structure of this without a microscope. I just can't see the spiritual dimension. But the Spirit informs me that the spiritual world is true reality, and it's eternal, and this world is temporal and passing passing away. And so as long as this body lives in this world, this body will be attracted to the things of this world. And not until we get glorified bodies where we live in a fully restored world, and we live in a fully restored world, will things be different. Until we get glorified bodies in God's new world, we will not be totally free from the pull of the sin and evil in this world. So life in circle number two, this life has to be cultivated so that it becomes more real than what we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell in the physical world. Now here's the deal. The dealio. It's not possible to come here and enjoy Sunday morning like this 75 minutes a week and think that's all it takes to demagnetize ourselves from the way we've been raised and what we've rubbed against all week long. It will not happen. I have to preach that to myself. I need to be saying, Charlie Boyd, you will not be living as a spiritual person just because you preach to those people on Sunday morning. No, preaching the truth is not the same thing as living the truth. But I would say that to you as well. You will not become and experience the goodness of and the life in circle number two by coming here 75 minutes a week and listening to the truth, because listening to the truth is not the same thing as living the truth. If this is pretty much your investment each week in circle number two kind of life, welcome to living in diapers. You cannot live out circle number two while rubbing up against and being enamored with the lifestyle and thinking of circle number one. You will not make much progress in gospel living unless you cultivate life in circle number two. Now, let me show you. This evidently was a big problem because it's all over the New Testament. Peter talked about it. Look at what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander." What's that? That's circle number one, isn't it? "Put it all away, like newborn babies long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation," grow up to experience your salvation, "if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now here's what I want to do. I'm going to read this passage in reverse, okay, to really make it make sense so we get the motivation right. "If indeed," or "because you have tasted that the Lord is good." That's at the moment of salvation. And when we're living over here, we taste, and we can taste every day how good God is by living over here. "Because we've tasted that the Lord is good," verse 2, "like newborn babies, long for," taste, then long for the spiritual milk, "the word, that by it you may grow up to salvation," and put away circle one living. See, that's what he's saying. "Because you've tasted God's goodness, grow up. Long for the milk of the Word and find out how to live out this great salvation you've received by getting rid of human, mere human life in circle number one that keeps you all trapped and wrapped up in anxiety and bitterness and deceit and hypocrisy and slander. None of that, verse one, is part of circle two. So if you're filling yourself with the garbage of human reasoning and human resources all week long, and occasionally you take a sip of milk, you take a bite of meat, the continuing input and impact of all the other stuff will pretty much neutralize any benefit you receive from the Word of God. That's why we need to long for the truth of the milk of the gospel. We need to gulp it down on Sunday morning and in small groups talking about the gospel and living out the gospel with other people who are seeking to live out circle number two like us. And we need to be personally immersing ourselves, reading the Word and letting the Holy Spirit speak to us personally from the Word. We gulp down milk. Now, you don't start with milk and then move on to meat. So what is this thing about milk and meat? What's that all about? Well, Hebrews chapter 5. And this is an assignment. I want you to meditate on Hebrews 5:13. For the rest of the week. Because this brings it all into perspective. He's talking about the same thing. And before verse 13, he says that milk is the elementary principles of the gospel, the basic teaching of the gospel. Then he says, for everyone who lives on milk only, now notice this word, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, in the word of living right with God and living right with people, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to discern good and evil. All right, now let me just paraphrase this in the language I've been using this morning. Everyone who lives only on milk will remain unskilled in really understanding what it means to live out the gospel in everyday life. Solid food, meat, is for those who have their powers of discernment. Where does that come from? What did Paul tells in Corinthians? Discernment comes from having the Spirit. Spirit gives us spiritual discernment. And therefore, by having our powers of discernment trained and cultivated by the Spirit, how do we do that? By constant practice, not just 75 minutes a week. Trained by constant practice for what? To distinguish between circle one and circle two living. To distinguish between good and evil. Okay, so what's the difference between milk and meat? Milk and meat. Milk is gospel truth you learn. Meat is gospel teaching you live. Milk is gospel truth you learn. Meat is gospel teaching you live. Now, we were talking about this after the service. These are connected. You don't get milk and then move on to meat. You long for milk. The gospel truth, you'll keep longing for that. But milk and meat are connected. They come from the same cow, right? Okay, so milk, let me give you some examples. Milk is Christ died for my sins. Meat is I died with Christ to sin. Got to think about that one. Milk is I have received the Spirit. Meat is the teaching of walking by the Spirit. Milk is God's wisdom looks foolish to the world. Meat is, I look foolish to the world when I live out God's wisdom. Milk is, I'm free in Christ. Meat is, sometimes I lay aside my freedoms so not as to offend a weaker brother. Milk is the knowledge of the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts is milk. Meat is living out the fruit of the Spirit. You see it, milk is basic gospel truth that we're always long for, but meat is learning how to connect gospel truth by the power of the Spirit into life each day. The meat of the gospel is learning how to live by your powers of discernment, being trained by constant practice to live on this side of the cross. That means I need training in spiritual discernment. I need constant practice. I need to hear the word. I need to personally read and immerse myself in the gospel and other good Christian books. I need to discuss the gospel and how it connects to life from scripture and with a small group and classes. We need each other to live in circle number two. The Corinthians desperately needed a Paul in their life to say, this is where you need to be living. You're over here, guys. You need to get back over here. And Paul's basic point to the Corinthians is, get back over here. Get over here. He's saying, grow up. That's his application. That's his application. So there's natural people, there's spiritual people, but some spiritual people live in diapers a long time. He's saying, grow up. He's not calling them to deeper knowledge or deeper experience. He isn't pointing to something else we're missing. Now, there are no spiritual secrets left to be had. There are no hidden keys to find or mystery doors to unlock. Paul's problem with this church is that he's been trying to teach them the once hidden, now revealed mystery of the gospel, but they're bored with it. Instead, they want something, some spiritual teaching that's cool and sexy and stimulating, like the world's kind of wisdom. But he says you won't find it in the world. You won't find it in some special spiritual experience. You'll only find it. Have I been doing this upside down? You'll only find it in Jesus. He's calling us back to the pure, simple, powerful message of the gospel of the crucified Christ lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's calling us to make a choice. Choices we have to make every day that our emotions will tell us where we're at any given time. And that is a call to repent. Repent simply means change your mind about where you're trying to finalize and come back by faith and believe that this is the only place that you can find life. He's saying, choose Jesus, taste his goodness, long for his word, and lay aside life in circle number one. Simple, huh? Holy Spirit, how we desperately need you to continue to reveal the truth of what we've learned this morning so that we might live lives consistent with the goodness of the gospel and the Spirit we've received. Would you do that? Would you continue that work in us for Jesus' namesake and for his greater fame? Would you do that in us and in and through this church? That you might get all the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray.